9, Psalm 139. Am I on? Who knows? I am now. Psalm 139. Testing. No, I'm just kidding. Psalm 139. We studied this psalm back in 2020, and tonight's subject, again, addresses abortion and addresses it in light of the scripture that God absolutely makes it clear that life begins at conception. And so this is a verse or a couple of verses you ought to have written down in the back of your Bible and be able to turn to it if somebody was to ask you, why do you believe that life begins at conception? Because the Bible says so. And again, the psalm, the book of Psalm, is the song book of Israel. This psalm, Psalm 139, is one of the greatest, considered one of the greatest psalms that has been written. It's written by King David. We studied it a couple of weeks ago, verses 1 through 6, this morning verses 7 through 12, and tonight we'll cover the rest. Again, as we think about Psalm, we think about, again, King David as he asking God and recounting to God the wonderful things in which he are displayed by God, and how he believes and he is in wonder and awe of why God would think about him and why God would think about us. He also reminds God that he wants God to search him and know him. So this will go along with a revival meeting as well. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Let's read. We won't read the whole chapter again. Let's start reading in verse 13. We read the verse 12 this morning. Let's start at verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. So kind of a repetition of verse 6, that, you know, the knowledge, God, that what you know is too high for me. It's wonderful. So how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Look at verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this wonderful book. Thank you, Lord, for King David's words here, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, may we again see the importance of life. And God, may we search and know and find, Lord, those things that we need to get right with you. And Lord, we ask for you to search us. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us. The thought of you knowing everything about us, our thoughts, our words, every step we take, Lord, that is just too high for us to comprehend. Lord, we thank you that you are here, that you're near to us, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. Love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As I think about, again, the first 12 verses, the first 6 verses dealing with that God knows us, that God knows, in other words, he knows everything. He is all-knowing. Use the word omniscient, that God is omniscient. And David said, thou hast known me. And then he goes on to say, you know every thought I've ever had. You know every thought I've ever had, every thought I'm going to have. You know every step that I've taken, every step that I will take. You know, every word that I've spoken. Think about that now. God knows every thought you've ever had. God knows every step you've ever taken. And God knows every word you've ever spoken. And verse 6, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. What a wonderful truth to know that God knows everything about us, and yet he loves us. Again, I can't stress that enough. Hey, think about it. God knows everything. Also, that God is interested in us. Why? In the big scheme of things, why would God be interested in us? But he is. He's interested in us, and we are an open book to him. He loves me in spite of me. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. God is omniscient. He knows it all. And then verses 7 through 12, God sees us. He's omnipresent. He's present everywhere. God is always near. Always near. That should encourage us. Be reminded of that. That should assure us. He's promised in Hebrews and actually two other places that he'd never leave us nor forsake us, that he would never fail us. He would never let us down. People let us down. People forsake us, but God never forsakes us. He's always near to us. I love that Acts chapter 17, when Paul's preaching on Mars Hill, he says, though he be not far from any one of us. It's amazing to think about that God is with us. He's standing with us. That our big brother is walking beside us, Jesus Christ. He's holding our hand. He's protecting us. And we are never alone. You ever been lonely? Let me do it this way. Have you ever felt lonely? One of the biggest things I get from those who lose a spouse, widow or widower, is how they feel so lonely. By the way, you ought to pray for our widows and pray for our widowers, because it is such a world without a spouse you've been with so many years, and it creates that void and the feeling of loneliness. Can I remind you tonight, you're never alone. You're never alone. God is always there. He is present everywhere. It's so hard to try to describe how he can be present everywhere at the same time. But he is. It's kind of like we're the fish in the sea and he's the ocean. The ocean surrounds all the fish. So does God surround us. He surrounds us. He's there with us. And then in these next verses, we see the omnipotent God, that God is all powerful. In other words, bringing the three together, God is omniscient, God is omnipresent, and God is omnipotent. God is all-powerful. God created us. Look at verses 13 and 14. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee. He created us. He made us. He possessed us. So that word possessed means owner and creator. Owner and creator. Thou hast possessed my reins. That word reins means our innermost being. It means our desires. It's the seat of consciousness. In other words, it's really, he's saying there, thou hast created us, you have given us life. It's God who gives us life. And because he created us and gave us life, we are accountable to him. Thou hast covered us. Covered us. Look at there again. Covered me in my mother's womb. This word covered has to do with, the analogy is, the thought is woven together. Kind of like you think about a weaver weaving together a blanket or a rug. Covered me in my mother's womb. It's kind of like you think about a weaver making a basket. Covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right early. All the bones, all our flesh, all woven together by God. And David says, I will praise you for it. Amen. Praise him. David was amazed at it. He goes on to say, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, marvelously made. One of the commentators stated it this way, that when God made mankind, we were made distinct among the works of creation. All the other creation was made in mass. All the animals were made in masses. But we were made individually. Adam was made. Eve was made. Amen? God put mankind at the center of creation. Yeah, that's right. The world was made for mankind. Amen. We are the top of the food chain for a reason, because creation was made for us. It was made by God for us. By the way, for us to enjoy. All good gifts, all great gifts comes down from the Father of lights. We were meant to enjoy this creation. I know I'm a broken record sometimes, but God could have made everything in black and white. God could have made all food to taste the same. How boring would that have been? Unless it was chocolate cake, I guess. Chocolate cake and homemade Bluebell ice cream. And as you get to the end, like you just have a little piece of the chocolate cake left, and you put it in the bowl with the homemade ice cream, and you just kind of mix it all together, makes a gooey mess. Love that. Wish I had some right now. Aren't you glad we can enjoy those things? I know I'm just being silly, but what if God made everything to taste like, oh, I remember something I don't like, cottage cheese. You know, I always say there's just everything I don't know anything I don't like. Cottage cheese is nasty. What if everything tastes like, I'm thankful things taste different. That variety is not there by accident. Do you get that? The variety of animals, the variety of the color of fish, the variety, I mean, just go on and on and on. The beautiful creation that God created, He created for us to enjoy. We are the center of creation. And can I remind you, too, that you are not an animal? Amen. We are not animals. Science puts us in that category. We are not animals. We are created by God. Animals don't have a conscience. They don't have morality. We became a living soul. God made us, and David is just saying, marvelous are thy works. Marvelous are thy works. He said, oh, my soul, marvelous are thy works. He was in wonder and admiration at his creator. He was in wonder and admiration towards the creation. So much so that it led him to worship. Now, verse 15 and 16, he says, God saw us in the womb. Look at this again. Some of you have seen this verse 1,000 times, but it's important to see it again. Verse 15 and 16, these are the two verses you ought to have written in the back of your Bible, and it addresses abortion. It says, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. All right, it's talking about the womb here. And curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. That's a descriptive, it's a poetical way in which to say it's talking about the womb. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. In other words, not complete yet. And in thy book, all my members were written. My phalanges and my toes. I got 10 of them. Which in continuance was fashioned when as yet there was none of them. God saw me in the womb. There's no stronger proof found in the scriptures concerning the sanctity of the unborn than is found here in this particular scripture. God made us, fashioned us. Jeremiah 1, verses 4 through 5, talks about again that He knew us before we were made. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Life begins at conception. Abortion is murder. I'm thankful for the Supreme Court and the decision they made. I'm thankful for I live in the state of Texas where we protect life. Pray that continues. And I don't have the, I'm going to say it, ready? I don't have the statistic. How close was that one? I cannot say that word. That word is one of my, yeah, one of my albatrosses. It hangs around my neck. Can't say it. We don't have a good update. Albatross? Nobody knows about that reference? Okay. Maybe I went too far. My wife just goes, please stop. We don't have updated numbers, really, about how the Supreme Court ruling affected, but no doubt it affected the numbers of babies that have been killed. And I know there's probably some in the auditorium, and I've dealt with ladies who have gone through that, and maybe you're here tonight and you've had an abortion in the past. Can I tell you, I'm thankful God forgives. God is a loving and gracious God. But abortion promotes killing and devalues life. Remember that life is a gift from God. It's very easy when I go to the polls to vote. And when I put my vote in November, I'll vote for the person who stands for life. It's that easy. I may not like that person. I may not like the way in which he handles himself. I don't like the way he carries himself. I think he's prideful and arrogant. I think he's full of himself. But some of us are too. But I'm going to vote for the person who stands on the principles found here. Amen. In fact, I'm going to stand for the party, at least as it is right now, that stands for the principles found in that book. Well, preacher, you can't endorse a candidate. I didn't. I just simply said, when I go to vote, I'm not going to vote my pocketbook. I've never voted my pocketbook. I've never voted who will bring me the best chance to have the best finances. I never voted that way. Now I vote for who stands for life.
Amen.
Who stands against immorality? I'm going to vote for those politicians. And they may not be perfect. We've had to vote for the lesser of two evils for a long time now. We really haven't had a candidate since probably Reagan whom you could stand up and go, that's the guy. And if you vote for a third party, what do? You throw your vote away.
Right.
You might as well vote for the other guy. And oh, preacher, well, you need a third party. I totally get it. I wish we did. I wish there was a viable way in which you could vote for a third party and they might win. But that is not the case in America. So don't throw your vote away. Can I get a witness? Help me out here. I'm getting political. But this is important. That you as a Christian vote for life. That you stand for the Bible. You stand for morality. And again, you may have to vote for the lesser of two evils, but at least vote for the lesser of two evils. And not for the person who stands for abortion and stands for immorality. I mean, they stand for it. It's not like they just are wishy-washy. No, they stand for it. So my vote's easy. And I pray that you would consider that when you go to the polls and vote. It's not about politics. It's about life. It's about defending life. It's about voting for life. And I remind you, judgment's coming. In a nation who kills the amount of babies we've killed over the years, judgment is inevitable.
Amen.
God cannot just look away. He says there that they were made in secret, the lower parts of the earth, speaking of the womb. He talks about the substance. He's talking about the bones and the frame. And there in verse 15, curiously, in other words, skillfully wrought and embroidered like a fine tapestry. He said, he saw me in the womb. Did you get that? He saw me. He saw my substance, the embryo, if you would. Though imperfect, not complete yet, not finished, fashioned. In other words, he saw the book of my life. He knew that I would become a preacher before I was ever born. That's what he said of Jeremiah. I wonder, of all the babies that were aborted, who lost their life that might have contributed to mankind in some tremendous way? Because God had a plan for them before they were ever born. Our lives are ordained by God. They're ordered by God. And then he goes on, so those are the two verses. I'd encourage you, again, write those down. You can go back, you can study them some more. There's a lot there. He goes on to say again, verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me. David wonders again, God who created me, the knowledge of him, it's too great for him. God's thoughts towards us are innumerable. Think about that. The God's thoughts towards us are innumerable. You can't number them. That's amazing, isn't it? That's the kind of God we serve. A God who's a personal God. As we look on, he goes on to say, verse 19 through 24, we see a request by David. Again, David's contemplating God, the all-knowing, all-powerful, the all-present God, led him to pray two things. Number one, about his enemies. Save me. Who better to save us from our enemies than God, who knows it all? Amen? Who's present everywhere, who's always near, and is all-powerful. He can do anything. He could do anything. And so we ought to rely upon him. So as David contemplates God, he's saying, Lord, save me from my enemies. Save me from them whom would slay them. Slay them, he says. Slay the wicked and those who take his name in vain. These bloody men, these bloodthirsty men, these enemies. I would like to comment and say, be careful who you hang around. Be careful who you hang around. Be careful who you make friends with. Amen? Careful who you surround yourself with, teenager. But that applies to adults just as much. Don't hang around those who speak against God. Don't hang around ungodly men and ungodly women. Those who speak against God, who are wicked, and take the name of God in vain. I mentioned this morning about our influence on our children and the influence upon our young people who go to college. And there are those who are in these state colleges and these public colleges, professors who are anti-God, anti-Christian, and they're influencing our young people. That's why I do encourage you parents to consider. There are numerous good Christian colleges that you can send your kids to. Pensacola, Maranatha, those with accreditation. You can send them to Liberty even. And I'm not a huge fan of some of these, but at least, again, you would have that influence. TCU should take the name off their university. They're as far from a Christian college as anything. Texas Christian University. Please take the word Christian off that university. I know we have someone going there. I'm not going to just completely, unless I want to get on the Aggies too and get on, and I'm not going to do that. But we ought to be careful. Again, remember who surround ourselves with. And those who speak against God and who are actively against God, David said, these antagonists, and we see them today everywhere, very much vocal, whether it's universities, whether it's professors, or whether it's Hollywood. I'm not going to get up here and preach against Hollywood so much as I'm going to preach against Hollywood. We ought to be careful. So much anti-God in Hollywood today. Many, in fact, I would say most, in fact, the large majority of actors are anti-God, anti-morality. Be careful what you're supporting. They refuse him. They refuse him. They refuse God. Why? Because they don't want to be accountable to him. Romans chapter 1 makes that very clear. That God again, in his creation, shows us who he is, and they are willfully ignorant, the Bible says. And they turn from God. It's not that they turn from God, but they turn against God. And that's what David's describing here is. He's describing those who are antagonistic towards God, who are actively against God. And he's asking God, he's saying to God, Lord, save me from my enemies and slay them. I just love that. You know, the Bible in the New Testament, the application is that we as Christians ought to, what? Love our enemies. That's what Jesus said.
Amen.
And that we ought to turn the other cheek, right? And all those New Testament principles, precepts. But can I tell you that what David's saying here is, God, you take care of it. And the New Testament tells us that. He says, you be kind, and it'll heap coals of fire on their head. And God says, I will take care of it.
Right.
Leave it to me. See, we as Christians are not to seek revenge.
Right.
We're to lay it in God's hands and allow God to do his work. Because listen, whether you're saved or lost, you reap what you sow.
Amen.
That promise is a promise, saved or lost.
Amen.
David, in his zeal, had a holy hatred, a righteous anger. He said, I hate those who hate God. I want to remind you in this day and age, as we have in every age, to stand. Young people ought to stand. Stand for the faith. And not just stand, but David was zealous. I love that when David is bringing back the Ark of the Covenant and he's bringing it back to Jerusalem, and it says that he was out in front of the Ark and he was dancing. Now, by dancing, it means he was out there dancing in front of the Ark. He took off his royal garb. He had on just the innermost garment, that white linen that everybody wore. He made himself to look just like any other common person. As he stood out in front and as he ran out in front of the Ark of the Covenant as they were bringing it to Jerusalem, he was just praising God and worshiping God and singing and dancing. He was zealous for the things of God. Zealous. Not just for, but zealous. We ought to be zealous about the things of God. Yeah, we ought to do those things with zeal. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. God is right there with us. God is all-powerful, God all-knowing. He loves me, and I want to serve him with all that I have. I hate those with a righteous anger who hate the Lord, who are antagonistic towards the Lord, who are against him. And David says, listen, slay them for me. Keep me. Protect me. Slay my enemies. There you go. He was zealous. By the way, when he was zealous, as he paraded in front of that Ark of the Covenant, his wife looked down on him, and she looked on him with contempt because he took off his royal garb and made himself like everybody else. We don't want to be her. We want to be David. Be zealous. Be excited about somebody else who's excited about the things of God. It's not your job to go pour water on the fire of a zealous Christian. Amen? I don't know how many times that's happened. I love it. One time a preacher said, Brother Crawford, you'll get over it someday. I said, what? Why would an older pastor come and tell me that? Don't pour water on somebody else's zeal. I love Josh Herrera getting up here and leading music, even though he messed up like 20 times. And usually I look at Brother Donaldson when they're messing up, but he's now sitting on this side. So I don't look to the right as much as I do to the left. Y'all ever notice that? Do y'all ever feel alone over here sometimes? I'm actually conscious of that. I know. Let me come over here and speak to y'all. But I'm excited for Brother Josh. I'm excited for what's his name? He just got back. Brother Chevy. That's what I call him. Chevy. Glad to see him back. Been gone all summer. Did you go to church while you were gone, I hope? I'm just kidding. He was at his home church this summer. He's got a good pastor. Brother Sanford's a good pastor. But I'm excited for these Norris students, these college students. Zeal for God. I enjoy Noah being up here and leading the music. I hope you do too. By the way, they need to be trained. Good training for them. Don't ever pour water on the zeal of someone trying to serve the Lord, right? I love Brother Miss Daniel Whetstone, their zeal. I love that. New Christians, you know? Man. David was zealous towards the things of God and against those things that were against God, and pretty adamantly against them. And may we have those same feelings. And then secondly, he asked for God to search him. He asked, number one, again, for God to take care of his enemies, and then for God to search him. Verses 23 and 24, very famous verses. Again, as we think about revival, what is revival? Revival, again, is drawing a circle around yourself and saying, Lord, it's me. It's me standing in the need of prayer. In other words, it's revival is saying, and I know Noah prayed this during the revival, it's saying, I'm not okay. Revival is saying, I'm not okay. I know I'm not okay. We never arrive. We never, you know, never get to the place where we don't need prayer. And he's asked God to search him. He longed for God to search him, to dig deep and cut away like a surgeon does as he does a heart procedure. God knows everything. He determined everything about me. We still, and I have the same issue, we still have a misconception about God when it comes to sin and the gravity of it. The New Testament says that sin may be exceedingly sinful, that we might see sin for what it is. The Bible says sin is as the sin of witchcraft. It's a rebellion against God. And David, at the very end of this psalm, is just saying, Lord, I know that you know everything. Lord, I know that you're all powerful. And Lord, I know you're near me and you're there with me. I know you had a plan for my life from my mother's womb. And Lord, I'm asking you for help with my enemies. I'm asking you, Lord, to help me. For me to have the attitude towards my enemies that I should have. In other words, I should see that sin as gross and as awful as it is. And Lord, number two, search me and see if there be any wicked way in me. I see the wickedness of my enemies, but Lord, what about me? Isn't that what he's doing? So Lord, show me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Search my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. And then he says, and lead me in the way of everlasting. We want to have true revival. We should be praying and asking the same thing of God. God knows all. But are we willing to submit to the searching of our hearts? Are we willing to yield to what God finds as he takes the flashlight and takes it into every corner of our life? Are you willing to yield to what he finds? By the way, I'm thankful he looks in love. Isn't that amazing? We can get mad at our kids and the things they did wrong, and we can... But God's motives are never wrong. And as he looks at us in love, and as he does the surgery on our hearts in love, and we ought to be willing to confess the known sins and ask God for forgiveness. We ought to be able to take what the Holy Spirit sheds light on and ask God for forgiveness. And then he longed for God to test him, to try me, he says, try me. Do you realize that David's asking for trials? Test me? Well, how's metal tried? It's tried by fire. And we are to be, as Christians, willing to submit to the discipline, the trials, and the testings of God. And these tests of God, these trials that God sends our way, are there to grow our faith, to help us see our need for Him, to melt out the slag, to melt out the impurities as gold in a fire, to chip away at the diamond, right? To chip away at the image and mold us and conform us into the image of his son. In verse 24, he longed for guidance. Can I say tonight the way of wickedness comes natural? The path of wickedness is natural. Only God can steer us and guide us in the way of everlasting. We need to find those things. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. That's what David's asking for. Lord, I trust you. Lord, if there's any wicked way in me, Lord, help me, show me. And Lord, test me, try me, and lead me in the way everlasting. By the way, his way is the best way. And if you're in his will and he's leading you, that's the best thing for your life. It will bring about fruitfulness and joy. It'll be that life abundant that God has planned for your life. His way is the best way. Following in the steps of Jesus is the best way. David was zealous, wanted to be examined. And I'll end with this. The great physician, Jesus Christ, do you desire for him to examine you? What if he was to take an x-ray of your life? With God, there would be no corner concealed because he knows everything. It would be a full diagnosis. And like any diagnosis, as a surgeon goes in and diagnoses what's wrong and cuts out the problem, so we should ask God, Lord, search me. Amen. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. And Lord, whatever's there, cut it out. Cut it out. We need that tonight, don't we? Remembering the graciousness and goodness of God and how much he loves us. He is a loving physician. Are you willing to allow him to examine your life? I love how, again, David puts it all together. God is all-knowing. God is present everywhere. God is all-powerful. Therefore, he knows everything about me, even from my mother's womb, and has a plan for my life. Therefore, take care of my enemies, God. Help me to feel the way you feel about them. And Lord, if I'm the problem, if there's a wicked way in me, search me and lead me. Isn't that good? Pretty awesome prayer of David, isn't it? May we pray that same prayer. Let's all stand. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling.